Ephesians chapter 6 this morning, as we continue with our ongoing series entitled Revealing the Mystery. This is message number 15 in our series, Ephesians chapter 6. Our text will be the first 9 verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. As a kid growing up in the late 1960s and early 1970s, I remember seeing the prolific bumper sticker containing just 2 words, question authority. How many of you are old enough to remember those bumper stickers? Oh, yes. That little phrase means different things to different people, but it essentially means to thumb your nose at authority. It was the slogan or the byword of the hippie counterculture, and it is a wicked and pervasive philosophy in our culture that is not of God, but rather of Satan. That philosophy seeks to break down and reject the God-given authority structures in our lives. But when that happens, cultures regress rather than progress, and the same is true in the home. When authority is ignored, or worse yet, when authority is rebuffed, then everyone does that which is right in his own eyes. And we have a situation much like we find at the beginning of the book of Judges in the Bible. And you know the end of the story. Not only in the book of Judges, but in our modern culture, anarchy, moral debauchery, destruction, and defeat. We must remember that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. God says so. I've titled the message this morning, Obey Now, Reap Later. And perhaps a good subtitle would be, Disobey Now, Pay Later. The title applies in 2 ways, I believe. First, with respect to your children, if you teach them to obey now, then you as their parent will reap a well-behaved child later, and that's of tremendous value and worth. For they will love you, they will honor you throughout life. They'll be an asset in society. On the other hand, if you do not teach your children to obey now, but instead, if you are a permissive parent, allowing your children to disobey, then you, as their parent, will pay later as they dishonor you and they shame you. They shame the Lord, their future spouse perhaps, others with whom they interact in the church, in the workplace, etc. There'll be a liability in society, a burden to others. Our culture is presently suffering greatly, in large part because parents have not raised their children to be obedient. So I urge you, obey now, reap later, disobey now, pay later. There's a second way in which this title applies. God promises reward for those who obey and punishment for those who disobey. And yes, we're talking about saved people. We'll see that as we go along in the message. This morning, I want you to notice 4 areas of responsibility. First, we're going to see the responsibility of children to obey. Secondly, the responsibility of parents to teach obedience. Thirdly, the responsibility of employees to obey. And then finally, the responsibility of employers to make it easy to obey. I'm going to preach to the children for just a moment. So children, listen very closely. What does God expect from you, children?
Obedience.
Amen. Jed gets a gold star. God expects you to obey your parents. Well, what does that mean? It means do what you're told when you're told to do it with the right attitude. I like that definition. Do what you're told when you're told with the right attitude? Well, let's start with the younger children. Mom says to you, pick up your toys. If you don't, have you obeyed? No. If you don't do it until mom has to tell you 3 or 4 times, have you truly obeyed? No. If you pick up your toys but you whine about it, oh, mom, do I have to pick up my toys again? Have you truly obeyed your mother? No. You obey when you do what you're told to do, when you're told to do it, with the right attitude. And that's not just children. That's for all of us at all levels of life. That's a practical definition of obedience. What's the second thing God expects of children? To honor. And what does it mean to honor? Well, to honor is to show respect and appreciation for your parents. Listen to them and value what they say. That's what it means. It also involves loving and caring for them, both now and when they grow older. By the way, when you get old enough to get married, you move out on your own, you're no longer under your parents' authority with respect to obedience, but you always have to honor your parents throughout your entire lives. And you will not honor if you don't obey. It's impossible to honor your parents if you're disobedient as a child. So remember that. Children, remember, you have to obey if you're truly going to honor. Why should children obey and honor their parents? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one, because God commands it. Well, that ought to be enough for all of us. God says, do it. I should do it. No questions asked, right? No arguments. Well, there's a good reason, children, why you should obey and honor your parents. Number two, because it pleases the Lord. Colossians 3:10 is a parallel text, and it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And we should certainly desire to do what pleases our Creator and our Redeemer. It's our reasonable service, as Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 say to us. Thirdly, we should obey and honor our parents because it is right. God says so in verse 1. It is right and proper in the creative order to submit to God-given authorities in life, and that starts with the parents. In nature, we even see the obedience of young animals to their animal parents. That's a fascinating study in itself. Warren Wiersbe, the commentator, says, the modern version of this verse, written by the culture, says, parents, obey your children, for this will keep them happy and bring peace in the home. Permissive parenting is a real problem in our culture. And Warren Wiersbe points that out very effectively. That's a real problem in our culture, and our culture is falling apart because of permissive parenting. Here's the fourth reason that children should obey and honor their parents, because it results in blessing. It will go well with you, God says, and you will live long on the earth. When God first gave this command, way back in the Ten Commandments, He promised that your days may be long upon the land. Different word. The land specifically applies to national Israel. It's referring to the promised land. But here Paul changes the wording. He said that your days may be long upon the earth, or you will live long upon the earth. In other words, all things being equal, you will live longer if you learn to obey and honor your parents. And why is that? Well, for one, you will have quality of life and peace if you learn to obey your parents and honor them. And that will protect you in other situations in life as well, keeping you from doing evil things and clashing with the law and so on. To quote Wiersbe again, he says, this does not mean that everyone who died young dishonored his parents. Paul was stating a principle. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger and thus avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. But life is not measured only by quantity of time. It is also measured by quality of experience. God enriches the life of the obedient child no matter how long he may live on the earth. Sin always robs us. Obedience always enriches us. End quote. So I ask you, children, have you been obeying your parents and grandparents if you're living with them? Have you been obeying? Have you been honoring them? If not, you need to ask God to forgive you. And you need to go and ask your parents to forgive you. Because that's what God would have you to do if you've not been obeying and honoring. And then by God's grace, you need to start obeying your parents and start honoring them and do so all the rest of your childhood years. Well, let's go to the parents now. What's the responsibility of parents? Look again at verse number 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. According to this verse, what are the three responsibilities of parents? Now, it gives it to the fathers, but it applies to the mothers as well. Number 1, not provoking. And to provoke means to exasperate a child, to irritate them, to lead them to the point where they get angry. Well, what kind of things could a father or a mother do to provoke a child? I'm going to give you several things. Let's see, I think I have 9 here. But you could surely add to the list. This is not an exhaustive list. Number 1, saying one thing and doing another. Boy, if that wouldn't frustrate a child. Dad says one thing and does another. Maybe dad claims to be a certain type of person, but at home he's not. He is just at church. He says one thing, he does another. Here's a second way to provoke. Always critical, never praising. Now, there are times when a parent needs to be critical. Son, you didn't do this in the right way, and I need to rebuke you for that because I told you to do it this way, and let me explain to you a little bit more how this should be done. And then the father goes through and explains. But a father or a mother who are typically always critical, that is unhealthy in a child's life. They need your praise as well as your criticism. Even the way in which you give criticism can be provoking if you're not careful. Number 3, we can provoke by being inconsistent in discipline. I had a teacher in high school, in my Christian school, who was up one day and down the next. And I did not like that teacher. He was an emotional teacher. And one day he would discipline the students for doing something, and the next day he'd be joking around and goofing around with the students, and he'd let all of that slide. And I'm like, be consistent! You know, either discipline for it or don't discipline for it. I hate inconsistency. And you know what children do too. And when mom and dad discipline them one day for something and the next day they don't, oh, that'll frustrate a child and provoke them to wrath. Number 4, unfair, harsh, or abusive treatment. Obviously, if a parent is harsh toward their children, they're abusive physically, mentally, oh, that's horrible. And that will provoke a child to wrath. And if the parents are unfair, same kind of thing. Number 5, this sort of goes along with showing favoritism in the home. Favoring one child or the other. Or doing things special for one and not the other. And not having some consistency in how you treat the children. Number 6, breaking promises. You ever made your child a promise and then you broke it? If you've broken a promise in the past, you ought to go and apologize and then make it right and fulfill that promise going forward to the best of your ability. But you break a promise, boy, that hurts a child. Now, children, let me say this. Sometimes mom or dad can say, well, we might do this if thus and such happens. Well, thus and such doesn't happen and mom can't do that or dad can't do that. That doesn't mean they've broken a promise because they put conditions on it. So don't you stretch it and say, but you promised. They told you we might do something if certain conditions aren't fulfilled. Okay, so let's be fair on the children's side too. And don't hold your parents to a certain standard that you would not want to hold to yourself. Number 7, making light of problems. You know, children and especially teenagers have some very real problems today in their lives. And for a parent to just make light of it and not really care, think it's not a big deal, that's going to provoke your child to wrath. Number 8, making fun of your child or teasing them excessively. You know, once in a while we have a little banter fun or little tease. That can all be fun if it's two-way. But when a parent gets to the point where they're teasing mercilessly and excessively, nope, they have crossed the line, and that's going to hurt a child. And then finally, number 9, and this is just my list. Again, you could make a longer list, I'm sure. Not giving time. You know, a dad who's always gone and is aloof of the family situation, you are provoking your children to wrath. They need your time. And the same is true of mom. It can work both ways. Now, children shouldn't expect all of dad's time or all of mom's time. They've got to be reasonable, of course. But a dad who's just unavailable is unacceptable. If you're going to invest in your children and fulfill verse 4 in the scriptures, you've got to be available in order to fulfill your responsibility. So the first responsibility of parents is not provoking. A second responsibility of parents is teaching children to obey and honor. Do you know that you cannot expect your children to just pick up the command to obey and run with it? It doesn't come natural to children. Children have to be taught to obey, and that comes from you, the parents. Obedience is a learned character trait that must be developed in children from the very time that they're able to understand. It starts out very simple, of course, with very mild, simple discipline, but then things progress so that when they fully understand and they're blatantly disobedient, you know, there are some serious consequences, so that they learn to obey in all things, as the Bible says. In fact, a parallel text in Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." You can't pick and choose, children, as to what you're going to obey and what you're going to disobey. You have to obey in all things. That's what God says. Tragically, there's a trend in the 21st century to redefine the word obey by parents. But I remind you that the Greek word obey means, just according to Strong, to listen attentively, to take heed and conform to a command or authority. So when you parents are teaching your children to obey, you are teaching them to listen to you carefully, to pay attention or take heed and conform to your command. It's literally, you give a voice command and your child hops to it and fulfills the command. Now, obviously being reasonable, so that they can get into action and get things going. There could be circumstances involved, but obviously being reasonable here, the parent tells their child to do something, the child is taught to do it with no excuses. And this is what the Bible word means. When you speak, your child should immediately act without complaint. Interestingly, this word is used of Jesus. When he's in the boat with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and a major storm whips up. You remember, the winds are fierce. The boat is tossed to and fro and about to capsize. And they awaken Jesus, and he rebukes the sea and the wind. And the disciples marvel that even the wind and the sea obeyed him. Do you think when Jesus said, "Cease," that the wind and the sea took a while to decide if they were going to stop or not? No, I am firmly convinced when Jesus said, "Wind and sea, cease," they obeyed him instantly. That's the same Greek word used of children, obey. You're to do it instantly when you're told to do it. Just as the sea and the wind obeyed Jesus instantly when he told them to stop it. Nowadays, multitudes of parents, including Christian parents, have actually trained their children not to respond the first time they're told to do something, but to have to be told many times before they do it. That's your fault, parents. You have trained your children to disobey you. It's your fault. That's not the Bible meaning of the word obey. Worse yet, some parents essentially train their children not to obey until they're yelled at. "Junior, I want you to go and do this." And Junior doesn't do it. He hems and haws. So dad or mom has to say it 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times. And finally, it's, "Junior, I told you to go and do it. Now go and do it." Well, finally, Junior realizes, okay, they're getting serious now. I better do it or I'm going to get a spanking. You know what? You've trained your children to obey, not even on the second, third, fourth, or fifth time, but not until you yell. You've actually trained them that way. And that's wrong. And that's your fault. Here's another thing that parents often do. "Now, Junior, if you'll obey me, you'll get some candy when we get back home." How foolish. Your child should obey you just because you tell them to. They don't have to be incented to obey. Or, "If you obey me, we'll do something you really like to do later on today." No. If you're training your child in that manner, then you are disobeying God. And you are provoking your children to wrath by disregarding Bible principles. Permissive parenting is not of God. It's of Satan. Satan loves disobedience. He loves chaos. He loves disorder. He's the father of rebellion. I believe permissive parenting was introduced into American culture formally by Dr. Benjamin Spock. Some of you remember that name, a medical doctor. And by the way, younger generation, no relation to the Dr. Spock of Star Trek fame. Okay. This is Dr. Benjamin Spock, who wrote a book in 1946 entitled Baby and Child Care. And it revolutionized post-war child rearing just in time for the baby boom. You know, Satan knows how to do this. And because that man was a pediatrician and had a diploma on the wall, parents flocked to listen to what he had to say as some sort of guru. Well, unfortunately, Dr. Spock taught permissiveness. That is, no corporal discipline, but rather allowing the children to get what they want. Now, it should not surprise you that Dr. Spock was an anti-war activist during the Vietnam era, and he led a whole generation of hippies and other liberals to join him in that effort. After all, he was their guru. He was the one who taught their parents to raise him that way. Now he had an army to command, and he became an activist in the 1960s. Are you aware of that? That brings me now to the third responsibility of parents, bringing children to maturity through instruction, chastening, and correction. Look at verse 4 again. You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The phrase bring them up literally means bring them to maturity. You don't want your children to remain in diapers forever, do you? Well, of course not. You don't want your children to remain in infancy state with respect to their character, do you? No, but sadly, that's what happens often in our culture. Children are raised with infantile character traits and never grow up to obey and to honor and to be honest in the culture and to work hard and a host of other character traits. They're never taught these things. So God says to you, Christians, be different. I want you to bring your children to maturity. I got to tell you something, parents, that takes a lot of work. My wife and I have survived raising 7 children. The youngest is now 21. And praise the Lord, we survived. And so did the children, and they're all serving the Lord in some degree. And we're thankful for that, but it takes a lot of work. It'll wear you out as parents. But you know what? God gives grace. And you take His grace and you run with it. And you don't shirk your responsibility to do what God wants you to do. Secondly, it's the word training in this verse. In the King James, I believe it's the word nurture. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, or the training is the idea. Training is the whole process of child rearing. It includes instruction. You give lots of that in life. And chastening. That's the negative side. Interestingly, this word translated here, training, is the same word used in Hebrews chapter 12, and it's translated chastening, which is, you know, the scourging that God gives us sometimes, the spankings we get from God sometimes. You have to bring that into play in disciplining your children sometimes too. The last word of verse 4 is admonition, which is correction, but it's more focused on the verbal side. It includes rebukes, it includes warnings, but it's more verbal correction. Now we know from Hebrews 12, as I said, that this discipline at times must involve corporal discipline or spankings. And if you're not sure if the scripture's clear on that, it's abundantly clear. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 29:15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Now, granted, spankings, that's not the only way that you discipline your children or that you train them. In fact, the better you are at training your children, because by God's grace you're really working at it, the less you should be spanking over time. But spanking is going to be a part of the overall discipline and training. And let's not forget whom the Lord loves. He spanks. He scourges is the word. We're talking here, and I want to be very clear about this, about a loving spanking administered properly and not in unrighteous anger. We're not talking about abuse. We're talking about the simple spanking on the seat of learning, as some call it, you know, the backside. That's appropriate too, is how you spank. You know, there's a proper way to give a spanking. And a lot of times parents don't do that. They just grab the kid and smack him upside the head. That's not healthy. That's not biblical discipline. If you're going to use the rod, as the Bible calls it, to apply on the seat of learning on the backside, you give two or three cracks with that, it's usually enough. Sometimes you might have to give a few more if they're particularly stubborn about it. But you administer that a few times. With my dad, it was the belt, I remember, when I was a kid. That worked too, got my attention more than a few times in life. I remember one time we were at a church fellowship, and there was this young woman in our church who I did not like. And she was ornery, and I called her a witch. I shouldn't have done that. But she was, you know, she was kind of wicked like that. Well, my father was not going to tolerate that. He hauled me into the boiler room at the church, and I got a licking with his belt that I never forgot. I never called her a witch again. I thought it a couple of times, but I did learn from that. And I got a whole bunch of lickings when I was a kid, but you know what? It didn't damage me and hurt me for life. It helped me because it was done lovingly. And parents, that's what you need to do. Sadly, many Christian parents no longer employ corporal discipline with any kind of consistency. And they make excuses for the child's behavior. Maybe they blame the child's blatant misbehavior on some disorder. We hear this now in the schools all the time. Well, you know, he or she has ADHD or some other acronym. Let me say this. It's one thing for a child to have hyperactivity or be genuinely distracted in life, which you can work with and train. And it's quite another for that child to blatantly disregard your commands, throw fits, talk back to you, yell at you, and dishonor you. That child's problem is not merely hyperactivity or distraction. That child has a problem with disobedience and dishonor, and you as a parent haven't been able to sort through the two and distinguish. And you parents are responsible to be able to sort through and determine what is genuinely a distraction and what is genuinely misbehavior and dishonor and disobedience, and you better discipline for the one and you better help them with the other. Some children do have genuine disorders of some sort, and they need parents who will lovingly and patiently work with them, but not to the point of allowing blatant disobedience and dishonor. By the way, many experts are now admitting that some children are being medicated for a disorder, when in reality, the child's real problem is a lack of discipline, or quite often, the inability to focus because they've spent too much time in front of a screen. Mm-hmm. A television screen, a computer monitor, an iPad, a telephone, you name it. They can't focus for any period of time because they've got to have some movement in front of them on a screen. If you wait too long to discipline, you will end up with a rebel on your hands. And one day, they will try to push the boss too far, and they'll end up fired. Or they'll push their spouse too far, and they'll end up in divorce court. Or they'll push the policeman too far, and well, you know the end of that story. They'll end up in jail. Avoiding these catastrophes, I believe, all starts with child rearing. It breaks my heart when I watch parents squander those precious early years of child training, not following God's commands, and thereby producing little monsters. By the way, parents, you can distinguish between disobedience and distractions that are due to other causes, and you can punish for the disobedience, but not for the genuine disorder. Let me give you an example. We had a couple in our church in Pennsylvania who had an autistic child. And this was a very real situation. And they, the couple, came to the conclusion very early on in that child's life that they were going to do everything they could lovingly to understand and to help that child with his autism, but that they were not going to let that child get away with blatant disobedience. They gave that boy all kinds of special helps and special education in their home, even amongst other siblings being around. And they were patient, they were loving with his anxieties and his social limitations, etc., etc., all kinds of problems that went with that. And they would work with him and try to limit his distractions and steer him in the right direction with great patience and love, but they absolutely refused to let that boy get away with blatant disobedience or dishonoring parents. They disciplined lovingly and consistently, and they were able to sort through between what's autistic related and what's just misbehavior, disobedience. Well, today that boy is a fine teenage boy who obeys his parents and has the sweetest disposition. He's a fine young man. If you're around that boy, you can see he has autism, but he just has a sweet disposition because his parents disciplined correctly. And I attribute that to those parents who refuse to let their son's real handicaps stand in the way of biblical discipline when needed. Children, you must obey your parents and honor them. Parents, you must raise your children so they will obey you and honor you. Anything less is disobedience to God on your part, and you'll regret it. If you obey now as parents by training your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then you will reap later in the form of obedient and respectful children. But if you are permissive parents now and you do not employ biblical discipline, you will pay later in the form of rebellious children. Children, if you obey and honor dad and mom now, God will richly bless you. And you will avoid many headaches and heartaches in life, and you will live longer, all things being equal. But if you disobey and dishonor dad and mom now, your life will be miserable, and you will very likely self-destruct at some point in your future. You have a lifetime of misery ahead. Well, we turn more briefly now to the responsibility of employees. Look at verses 5 and 6. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. One word of clarification. Look at the first word of verse 5. Bondservants. These were slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of the Apostle Paul's writing. While we certainly recognize the evils of slavery, and I'm sure Paul would too, it was a fact of life under the Roman Empire. At the time Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, there were as many as 60, that's 60, million slaves in the Roman Empire. Nothing could be done about it. So Paul is not advocating overthrowing the government. What is Paul advocating or teaching here? That Christian bondservants, whether voluntary or involuntary slaves, they should obey their masters and not resist. Well, why? For the sake of testimony, for the sake of the gospel. To have a sweet spirit among slaves is Christ-like. Jesus was like this. Peter summed it up this way. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Now notice this phrase. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And so, servants, you are to obey with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart as to Christ. That is, do it for Jesus' sake. And then God says, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, don't only do it while the boss is watching so you can earn brownie points. Do it all the time because you're a Christian. And then God says, do it from the heart, knowing that it's God's will. And God says, do it out of goodwill, as if you were doing it to the Lord. Well, these are good principles for workers in our culture. And thankfully, our culture is a non-slavery culture, unlike the Roman Empire. Paul's talking to people who are enslaved. And Peter's saying, obey them, whether they're good and gentle or whether they're harsh. Ooh. How often do you, Christian employee, take advantage of your employer's time and resources? Have you ever taken advantage of your employer? Maybe slacked off when the boss wasn't looking? Well, that's wicked. It's ungodly. It's unbiblical. It's a terrible testimony for Jesus' sake. Christians should be the hardest and most obedient workers around. They should be conscientious in what they do. I'm certainly here not promoting a blind submission to authorities in life, and I don't believe the Bible is either. there may be many times in life where you have to disobey an authority in order to obey God. Peter and John said, we ought to obey God rather than men. There are times when you have to obey God over the authority and risk losing your job, maybe, or risk discipline on the job. There are also occasions when someone thinks they have authority over you, but they really don't. So you're under no obligation to submit to those so-called authorities. Furthermore, there might be situations in life in which you're under a despotic authority, and you actually have the opportunity to leave that authority peacefully and put yourself under another authority. For example, if you leave one company to go and work for another company because the work conditions back at the first company were a bit overbearing. Or leaving one church for another church because the pastoral leadership is dictatorial. In those cases, as long as you're not seeking to be out from under authority in general, a change may be warranted if it's God's will for you. If you leave to serve a better authority. In other words, it's not to escape authority. It's to remove yourself from that authority and put yourself under another authority whom you can serve. And I believe that's acceptable scripturally as long as it's God's will for you to leave. Now beware, it may not be God's will for you to leave merely because the authority is harsh or oppressive. Did you know that? You might think, well, this boss is miserable to work for. I'm leaving this company and I'm going to work for company B down the line here. Well, that might not be God's will. God might want you to submit to that miserable boss. Maybe God's doing something in your life through that boss. Maybe you're doing something to that boss through your life. You don't know. It's important to remember, though, that God sometimes allows oppressive authorities in life, perhaps for discipline reasons in your life, or perhaps just to help you to learn some things you would not otherwise learn. God put me as an adult under an oppressive work authority for 4 years of my life, and it was quite painful. I wanted to leave almost as soon as I arrived, once I realized the environment was overbearing, but it wasn't God's will. The Lord kept me there longer for 4 years in total. And during those years, I was able, by God's grace, to maintain a good testimony by submitting to my authority and not becoming bitter. And to this day, I'm not bitter about it. In fact, God taught me many things while I was there. When the door finally opened for me to leave, I was glad to go. But I left in a peaceable manner, did not burn bridges behind me, and I think that's very important. I'm not bitter about it today, as I said, but I did learn a lot of things while I was there. One of the things I learned is how you should not treat people. But that was a good thing for me to learn. Regardless of the circumstances, you must submit to your authority as unto the Lord and depend on the Lord for wisdom, patience, and comfort amidst that trial in your life. You know, God-given authorities exist at every level in life. And because they're humans and they're imperfect, they're not all good and gracious authorities, much less spirit-filled. Nevertheless, God wants you to obey them, even if they're not Christians and may not be kind or gracious. Keep in mind that many of the bondservants mentioned here in verse 5 did have oppressive, even despotic masters. It's important to remember that while we're privileged to live in a free country where we have many rights, in many places of the world, even today, there are no freedoms. The people suffer under oppressive regimes. And God expects obedience to the authorities nonetheless. What happens when you obey? You will reap an eternal reward. Verse 8 says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Look at the reward promised in the parallel passage here in Colossians 3:23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. What is God telling us here? When you learn to obey your authorities in life, and he's particularly talking here in the context of employees obeying employers, but I believe the principle applies in other situations as well. If you learn to obey as unto the Lord, God will reward you eternally one day. That's what he says. Now, what's the result when you disobey? Well, you will pay later Colossians 3:25 says, "But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." This is one of the key verses that lets us know that the judgment seat is not all about positive rewards. The judgment seat also has negative reward. You will be repaid for the wrong that you have done. There will be recompense. Well, as Christians, we better live right then. Yes, we're eternally secure as believers in Christ, but there are consequences in the eternal realm for whether we obey now or we disobey now. And God makes that very clear. We close now with the employers. What's the responsibility? Well, number one, making it easy to obey by doing the same things, God says. That is, doing the best for your employees, serving the Lord from the heart. Number two, by giving up threatening. I think that could mean threatening to punish the employee or threatening to terminate their employment. In other words, some employers use that as kind of an incentive to keep their employees in line, you know, and they're oppressive with it. If you don't do this by 5 o'clock today, you're out of here. You know, that's a lot of pressure, maybe, and they can't get it done by 5 o'clock. Then what? Give up that threatening, God says. And then God says, number three, remember, employer, you serve a master also, and he does not show respect of persons. So employer, you better treat your employees right or God will deal with you. Here's the bottom line. Children, obey and honor your parents in the Lord. Parents, teach your children to obey and honor you and rear them in the instruction and discipline of the Lord. Employees, obey the boss and work hard as unto the Lord. Employers, make it as easy as possible for the employees by working hard on their behalf as unto the Lord. So you can obey now and reap later, or you can disobey now and pay later. What's it going to be? Let's bow our heads.